may be seated. You knew that because you're already doing it. Well, good. Well, good morning again, everybody. It's good to see you all. I am happy to be back. Oops, that didn't work. Let's try another one. That one worked. I want you to think back with me, if you will, to the year 2000. Now, some of you can't, and that's okay. I knew that was going to happen, especially in this service, so sorry for all of you people in the front here. What were you doing? What was your life like? Our family was still living in our house out in Sunnyside. Our kids were both in high school. Brandon actually graduated that year. I was still teaching high school, and I had only taken very few seminary classes. I sure remember, though, that New Year's Eve. Our family was in Humboldt County. My brother and his family came out to spend the night with us, and we were partying like it was 1999. And the kids were all teenagers and college students, easily old enough to go outside at midnight and set off some very loud, explosive devices on the levee. They would not have qualified as safe and sane, and I'm pretty sure they weren't legal. But that was a long time ago. Do you remember the scare that everybody was afraid what might happen? Because when we turn to the number 2000, now you've got 000, and there was a lot of talk that all the computers were going to crash. Life was vastly different than it is now. We actually used our cell phones to make phone calls back in the day. I'm spending time reminiscing with you a little bit because it seems like such a long time ago. It does to me. Does it to you? That's the same length of time that this remnant of Israel had been back in Jerusalem before they started rebuilding God's temple. They had returned to the land as soon as they had the chance, but it took them a long time to return to God in their hearts. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me, as we've been doing the last few weeks, to the book of Haggai. And the easiest way to find it is to turn to the beginning of the New Testament. That's Matthew, and go backward three books. I learned that from Pastor Chris. It works really well. And I'm going to be reading beginning at chapter 2, verse 10. So hear now the word of the Lord. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, our scripture today is the third of four messages that God gives his people through the prophet Haggai. On our calendar, his first message came at what would be the end of August. The second one was in October, and this one comes in December. It's their time for winter planting. And I imagine it's not unlike what we do here. The weather is temperate enough that some crops are best planted toward the end of the cold weather, so they will mature in spring before the dry heat of summer really sets in and bakes everything. That means that at this moment, their provisions are down to almost nothing. As verse 19 says, is there yet any seed left in the barn? All they have is enough seed left to plant for the coming season. Maybe a small amount of fruit was harvested from the trees. The olives have been pressed, but the oil jars are nowhere near full. A few grapes have been laid down, dried, and gathered up. We know about that here. And a little wine is fermenting, but that is it. There have been years of too little. They've been getting by with not quite enough, dipping into their savings because there's too much month left at the end of the money. Some of you know that feeling all too well, and it takes a toll on you, doesn't it? And now it's planting time. They're asking themselves, will the crop come in light again this year? What will the yield be per acre? How will we eat? With what will we trade? Will we have another year of just getting by? We're tired of working so hard for so little return, and we're anxious about the future, especially in the long term. How many years can we do this? Returning to the promised land was the right thing to do. It was a good start. But just living in the land did not and could not bring the people into right relationship with God. It couldn't make them holy. That's why God says, ask the priests these questions. And I have to tell you that when I first read this scripture, I thought, what is with the meat in the pocket? Who does that? It was great to learn about it. Let me help you. The priests had to know the law. As they offered sacrifices for the sins of the people and their own sins, and God had made the definition of what he considered clean or holy, and what was clean or defiled very clear. And disregarding the law could be deadly. The book of the Bible that lays out all of God's regulations for the priests is Leviticus. It's the third book in the Bible. Leviticus 22:9 says this, the priests are to perform my service in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. I am the Lord who makes them holy. Leviticus 10 says, then the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come so that, and this is the part that concerns us today, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. So with that in mind, let's look at these two questions together, starting at verse 12. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew or wine, olive oil, or other food, does the food become consecrated? The priests answered, no. After a sin offering is made, and the animal is sacrificed, and then they offer a burnt offering, which basically means they're cooking the meat. The priest is to eat the meat in the sanctuary area in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy. That's in Leviticus 6. What that means is they had to eat it there in the holy place because it had been sacrificed to God. It was holy. You didn't take something holy out to some place that wasn't holy and eat it out there. It had to stay where it was holy. So they had to eat it in there. In fact, and they had this thing that any of the flesh of the offering came in direct contact with a garment, then the holiness of that offering made that garment holy. Another example of how that worked is if any blood, when they were doing the offering, got on their clothing and had to be washed out, they had to wash the clothing in the sanctuary because it was holy. But the holiness of the sacrifice, what they're carrying, does not pass through the fabric to other things that the fabric touches. So look at the second question in verse 13. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, that's all the bread, the stew, the wine, the oil, does that become defiled? Yes, it does. In contrast to holiness, defilement, which is the state of being unclean, does pass from one thing to another. It just goes everywhere. Now, if you've ever painted anything, you know that paint can be hard to wash off. Some of you probably have paint clothes. We actually had to throw away our paint clothes once upon a time. We were going to paint our family room ceiling at our old house out in Sunnyside, and it was what we now call a popcorn ceiling. You can't brush those, and you can't roller them, so we were going to spray it. And Brian had carefully masked and taped plastic, absolutely floor to ceiling, where our kitchen flowed into the family room. He rented a sprayer, and he set it up in the kitchen outside of the plastic area because it's easier to load it up there, and the compressor's going to be running. It was actually a perfect setup, except that the sprayer had a faulty hose. Yes, when he turned on the compressor, blam! White paint all over our kitchen, all over Brian's glasses, all in his hair, all down his clothes, on me. We had wood-colored kitchen cabinets, just wood kitchen cabinets at the time, white on that. I mean, it went everywhere. I can tell you what. Cleaning that up was not easy, and I still actually have one kitchen item that is defiled with a blob of that white paint on it. So then, setting those two questions side by side tells us this: holiness is not contagious, but defilement is highly contagious, just like the flu. And that's why 1 Corinthians says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Defilement flows easily and quickly in one direction, but holiness does not automatically flow back the other way. So that's why just living in the land can't make these people holy. Everything they do, everything they touch, everything they offer is still defiled. And I thought about the words of Corrie Ten Boom, who famously said, a mouse may live in a cookie jar, but that does not make him a cookie. So how then will God's blessing return to these people? They must return in their hearts to God and demonstrate that heart attitude by obeying and making God's house their priority. Remember, they had a way to offer sacrifices, but as God says in 1 Samuel, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to listen, is better than the fat of rams. And so God says to them, now give careful thought from this day on. Consider how things were before the stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When you came to a heap of 20, there were 10. When you came to the wine vat to draw 50, there were only 20. I did all of this. I struck the works of your hands, and yet you did not return to me. And I want us to notice that God is still with them, even as they floundered around in their state of continual sin. God still cares what happens to them. They're still God's people. He still loves them enough to send prophets, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, to proclaim his word. It's time. Repent, see clearly, and return to me. And now we come to my favorite part of this story. They did it. They did it. Look at verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. And then he says, from this day on, I will bless you. And right there we see the character of our good God. Does God say to them, well, I'm glad you people finally figured out and got with the program. Now, tell me when you're finished and I'll take a look at your work and then I'm going to decide what I'm going to do with you. No, not at all. He says they don't have to complete the temple before God blesses them. They just have to take action and begin in earnest in obedience to God's instructions. And God says, yes, let's go. Now you've got it. When you think about something that God is asking of you, and it might be something he's been asking you to do for a while, and it might be something brand new, do you expect that God will meet you with abundance at your very first step because that's just who he is? One of you said to me not too long ago, every time I take one step toward God, he takes 100 steps toward me. That is absolutely consistent with God's character. It's what Chris read it as part of the prayer this morning, and it's what God said about himself as he revealed himself to Moses. This is from Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And it doesn't matter that the people had no resources left. Did you notice that? No grain, no pomegranates, no figs, no olives. All of that was used up. Friends, God relishes acting at times when we are at the end of our resources. We see that theme repeatedly played out in Scripture, and some of us know it well by experience. Because on those occasions, when God provides, we can't take credit for making it happen. We don't think it came by accident. We don't call it a coincidence. We know it didn't happen by just natural causes. It just sort of happened, right? We know that it's God who provides, and we give God the glory, and we proclaim his goodness. Let me give you an example. I was just in Orlando for a meeting of the Women's Resource Council, which is our denomination's national organization for women's ministry. Our discipleship group is currently focused on mentoring as an effective means of helping people grow in their walk with Jesus. One of our members said, "I can't ask other people to do what I'm not doing." So she bought a book, started praying, and began inviting women in her church to join her in learning to mentor. She told us that the day before the first meeting, she prayed. Now, she had prayed all along, but the day before, she especially went and prayed on her knees in their sanctuary, asking Jesus to bring the women and to bless this new mentoring ministry. And what she said to us was, "I felt the Lord, like the Lord told me, it's time." And when she said those two words, boy, you can bet my ears perked up. It's time. Does that sound familiar to you? Yes. I tell you, she said, it's time for the church in Mora, she's in Kansas, to be ready to grow again. The next day, 13 women showed up for the first meeting. And those 13 women came every single week for 12 weeks as they worked their way through this book. Kathy, that's my friend, is thrilled at the way God met her simple first attempt with his abundant resources. She kept saying, "I've never done anything like this before. I had to write my own study guide. I've never done anything like this before." But she just did it. She said, "They've just finished the book as we were meeting, and they want to keep meeting as they all take the next step in reaching out to find others to mentor in their church and in their community." So, of course, we're all cheering with Kathy, and we cheered God's goodness together. And then we cheered all over again when she reminded us that those 13 women came from a congregation of 85 people. Now, at first press, I did some math. Some of you know that's very dangerous, but I think I got it right. I asked for help, so I hope I got it right. At first press, that would translate to about 75 women. Isn't that amazing? 75. Here. Wow. Kathy didn't have resources. God provided, and we praise him for what he's doing. Well, what does it mean to build God's temple in the year 2018? God's temple, the place where he moves in and stays with his people, is no longer a building. Jesus made the old system of temple sacrifices obsolete when he was sacrificed on the cross once for the sins of all. And just as he prophesied, the temple the people were called to build in Haggai's time was destroyed. But through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, God inaugurated his kingdom on earth in a whole new way. God would no longer dwell in a building, but instead would live among his people through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God has already put the foundation of this new temple in place. Ephesians 2 tells us it is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, First Press Fresno, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How is the foundation of your life? Or maybe I should ask, who is the foundation of your life? If you're still wondering whether Jesus is all that he claimed, let today be the day that you come to him. Ask him. He will tell you. If you've taken a path in some area of your life, or if you're struggling with something that has left you wondering whether God still cares about you, let today be your day to return. It's time. It's time. God does care about you, and he will meet you at your first step. And I want you to know that there will be people ready to pray with you right up here at the end of the service, just over here. You can look for anyone wearing a green prayer team tag. Looks like this. They will pray with you about whatever you have on your mind or your heart. And if you want to share a great story with them, come on up. They want to rejoice with you too. There is no other foundation besides Jesus upon which to build that will be blessed by God. Trying to make something else holy won't work. Remember that holiness doesn't get passed along just by rubbing elbows with the world. And unless we build our lives and our church on God's foundation, we will succeed only in passing along the defilement of the world, the flesh, and the devil. What does that look like? Well, the list is long, but I would offer that it might look like fascination with celebrity, incessant power struggles, anger, hatred, envy, greed. You can go to your Bible for the rest. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And how is the foundation of our church? The Apostle Paul wrote, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and we together, are that temple." Are there ways that we need to return to obedience as a church? And I ask myself, is it possible that we have some first pres, I'll call them cultural habits, that are destructive to the body? I appreciated Pastor Chris's call to us last week to put the past in the rearview mirror, say goodbye to what we must, and fix our attention on where we're going. Together, we will see and move toward what God has put right in front of us. Are we staying in prayer, faithful adherence to the Word of God, so that our focus is always on Jesus Christ as the only foundation, the chief cornerstone, the head of the church, and our sovereign Lord? If we perceive that we need to return in some way, then let us be determined that today is the day. And oh, how God blesses obedience. And he meets his people at their very first step. Listen to how the Apostle Peter says this. As you come to him, as you are on your way, just when you take your steps, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Do you think of yourselves that way as God's people? Because you are. God's special possession, so that, I love this, you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When we build God's temple on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we are being obedient to the Great Commission. We will welcome new believers and we will become deepening believers together. We will see God working as we live out our call to be disciples who make disciples. When we build on the foundation of Christ Jesus to the glory of God, what we build will be manifestly God's kingdom. It will be strong and beautiful and true. It will bring the fragrance of God's great someday into the here and the now. It's redemption, transformation, changes in lives, in neighborhoods, schools, and businesses. Together, we are God's instruments to do His work, to speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and day difference He made for us. We went from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. When we're joined together to be a temple where God lives by His Spirit, we will see evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in our church. God will bring release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. He will set the oppressed free. We are His instruments to declare that God's kingdom is here and now. And it is we who are called to sing praises to Jesus, lifting His name high above every name and proclaiming that He alone is Lord, all to the glory of God the Father. Friends, when God told the people, "I will bless you," they were not finished building the temple. There were still some years of work ahead of them. But as they worked, God poured out His blessings. And He will do the same thing for us as we are built into God's spiritual temple, growing in depth and breadth here at First Presbyterian Church. It's time. Return. Or come to Jesus for the very first time. But either way, as you do, remember today. From this day on, give careful thought to the day. Remember a few weeks ago, give careful thought to your ways. God says, give careful thought to the day. Because all who return and obey, God says, from this day on, I will bless you. Come, Lord Jesus, and let it be so. Amen.